speak to all of us, and I ask that you use me tonight to give clarity not only to the scripture, but how it can be applied in terms of our own lives and the lessons that we can learn out of the Old Testament scriptures, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, and I just want to read it so that it's on the CD. Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I'm going to read verse 14, because if I get to it, you're going to see a parallel or a juxtaposition, I guess, see, in terms of the Spirit of God. "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." In 1809, Napoleon was like a wildfire running all over Eastern Europe and Austria. 1809, Napoleon was the main conqueror out there. But there were babies being born that year, 1809. That year, Charles Darwin was born, and Alfred Lord Tennyson was born. Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in 1809, and so was Edgar Allan Poe. You know, in your history and my history, there's usually more going on than meets the eye. I tell the story about the little Johnny and the bees, and he was fascinated by the honeybees working the flowers, and so in the spring, he would get into his father's stash of tobacco, Prince Albert, in a can, and he emptied Prince Albert out and took the can with him, and he would capture the bees on the way to school, and by the time he got there, he had a half dozen of them. He sits down in the back of this class, and sometime in the morning, the can opens up on little Johnny, and he's back there going, "Oh, golly!" And the teacher says, "Johnny, you settle down back there." And he says, "Teacher, there's more going on back here than meets the eye." Well, in our lives, in history, there's more going on than meets the eye, because in 1809, those gentlemen that I just mentioned were born, but also down in Kentucky, there was a guy by the name of Abraham Lincoln who was born. There's more going on that meets the eye. There's things going on behind the scenes in your life right now and mine as well. There are things that are going on behind the scenes in terms of our life as a church. There's things that are going on behind the scenes in terms of the United States of America and the rest of the world. And the problem is nobody notices these things. They don't manifest right away. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following, talks about this kind of sin. Talks about us, basically. If we consider your call, brethren, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. The thing about us is sometimes we think that we're running our lives and we don't have anything going on and we're in charge of everything. And nobody notices the little things that are happening. And God works things in our lives and the lives of people around us all the time, and we don't notice them. I dare say that in this group right here, God is working something in one of yours or maybe all of our lives in special ways, and it will become manifest at some point in time. But right now, you're unaware of it. And so am I. In 1020 BC, Saul was the focal point of Israel. He was the king of Israel. He'd been at war with the Philistines and covered that for a number of years, probably 20 or so years. And there's this nobody who is keeping sheep out near Bethlehem. And David rises up and he gets raised up in terrible times for Israel. Now, Saul had been king for years and we've been walking with Saul for quite a while. But what he does is he tips his hand, you might say. The things that he does is he becomes very willful about, well, I'm the king, I can do what I want kind of attitude. He is also selfish. He has got an ego problem, a really good-sized one, which will become more and more manifest. So what happens then is he starts to become hateful and murderous, you might say. Something basically snaps in Saul. And we talked about the problem that they were having between Samuel and Saul, because Samuel's speaking for God. And basically, they had a fight at the end of last week when we got to end chapter 14, and they parted ways. Now, that would be like Billy Graham and the President of the United States having a big fight, and Billy Graham saying, you're done, and walking off. Or maybe it'd be like the Bishop of the East European Orthodox Christian Church telling Putin, something like that. Anyway, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to back up there for just a few minutes, verse 24, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, he says, I have sinned, but the problem really is his image. He is really concerned about his image. And if we watch all these politics and stuff, I mean, we got prime examples of this going on all the time. It's all about image. It's what we see on the outside. It's the appearance that they give it. And Saul's question was, his concern was his image. Not his sin, but his image. In verse 26 here, And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Man, he just basically tells him, he says, you're done as the leader of this nation. And Samuel turned to go away, and Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel says, that's exactly what is happening here. God is tearing the kingdom away from you. And then what happens is that Saul says, well, come on and let's go worship, because it's really about my appearance to other people. Let's go out and worship and at least make me look good in front of the people. Now, he doesn't quite say it like that, but that's exactly what was going on. So Samuel, in verse 31, says he turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. It was all appearance. It was not about repentance. It was not about the sin that he had committed. It was about his image. Samuel does as Saul requests. He doesn't humiliate him at that point, but he does go his own way. And you have to remember who Samuel is, because we did a study on Samuel. Samuel is the man who is chosen by God to be prophet and judge of Israel. And he's still there, and he's been doing it probably for 40 years or more in terms of this. He doesn't humiliate him, but he tells him straight up, he says, you have forsaken your kingdom here, and God is going to take it away. Now, I want to talk a little bit about God's judgment tonight. Because Saul is really about his image, not about repentance. How does God's judgment work in terms of how does he do it? I think there's a lot of misinformation when it comes to God's judgment on things. One of the things that he does is he lifts his hand. And you can take this one to the bank. He lifts his hand. He says, if you want to do that, go right ahead. And he just says, takes his grace away from us. And what he does is he leaves us to our own devices. Anybody here ever had a parent or been a parent who said, okay, if you want to do it that way, go right ahead, and you've lifted your hand? Anybody ever had a job where you were responsible for a lot of stuff and you get fed up with it and your spirit gets grieved in some form or fashion and you just basically say, well, you can do it your way and I'm not going to help you? Where you lift your hand from a circumstance or a situation. Well, that's one way that God's judgment comes down. He lifts his hand. In fact, I didn't have it in here, but I think it's Romans chapter 1. People wonder, you know, it's chapter 1, verse 18. People think they can get away with murder, literally, and not be brought to judgment at some point. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's writing, he says, here's how God's wrath was revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them ever since the creation of the world. His invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their own thinking, and their senseless mind were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up. In other words, he said, if that's the way you want to be, I'll lift my hand. And if you read this stuff, he says, this country, by the way, have you noticed that we have Christmas already? Have you noticed what the country is doing as a whole? And this is generally speaking, it's not just the government, it is all of us, is that we no longer give thanks in this country at the end of November because we got to be too busy selling stuff to to people for Christmas that they don't need. And so Christmas has become the cultural thing to do, and it's almost sickening, but there is no Thanksgiving anymore. We bypass it. They knew God didn't, they did not honor him or give him thanks. They became futile in their own thinking. And over a period of time, God said, well, okay, that's the way you're going to be. So be it. And that's how God works. That's one of his judgments. He leaves us to our own devices. And I tell you what, if you want to know what hell is like, just try and doing it without God's help. In John 3:16, which is another one, we know this one, don't we? We see it behind the infield or behind the catcher. For God so loved the world, come with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Can you give me 17 now? For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Can you give me 18? We don't hear much about 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The condemned one is those who do not believe in Jesus. Now, who makes the choice whether or not they believe or not? You do, don't you? So judgment has to do with how you judge things. He says those get condemned who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who is the Savior and takes away the sin of the world. And God's judgment is that because you don't believe, that's why you go to hell. Not because God gets angry. Just because it's your choice. And that's a scary place to be if you think about it, but that's exactly what people do all the time. They choose. You know, they choose, this Jesus, I don't buy it. Okay, that's your judgment. You know, when Pharaoh was in front of Moses, or Moses was in front of Pharaoh, he says, I'm going to kill all the firstborn of Israel. And Moses said, as you have said, so shall it be. In other words, whatever judgment you make, Pharaoh, it's going to come back on you right now. And so the judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt, and of course that's the leadership, and as goes the leadership, so go the people. The leadership decided they were going to kill all the firstborn, and Moses said, he says, as you have said, so shall it be, except it'll be your firstborn. God's judgment on Saul is because of the way he is and the judgments he's already made. And it's not always external, you know. Saul never really repents of anything that he does. And his greatest concern was image, which is the pride of life, by the way. And it's the third temptation, which is, I am somebody, I am king, therefore you should bow to me. Now, what I'm describing here, we can see that in others a lot because we can observe what's going on in other people, and we also believe this about ourselves. We are the exception to the rule. I got bad news for you. You are not the exception to the rule. As goes your decisions and your choices, so go you. And according to your choices and decision, God says, okay. Whether they be good or bad decisions, it doesn't matter. He says, okay. Because we are created in the image of God, and he honors that. So that's what happens. Now, we're looking at Samuel here, and there's been a blowout between Samuel and Saul, and basically Samuel's told him, he says, buddy, your kingdom is going down the tubes. Then Samuel said, as your sword has made women... he's talking about Agag, verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king. I want you to take Samuel and this story out of the Bible and just kind of put it into... Our own human life. What is happening to Samuel? Now, you got to understand, Samuel is the main spiritual character in Israel. He's the one that was chosen by God. God talked to him back when he was in the temple as a kid, told him what he was going to do and everything. He had ruled Israel as a spiritual leader for 20 years, like the judges in the book of Judges. Then he comes along and the people decide they want to have a king. And so God says, all right, you can have a king, even though it's really stupid for you to do it. But you can do what you want because that's your choice. And they did. But Samuel had a bad problem with that because his boys turned out bad too. So it comes along. So he anoints Saul. He brings Saul along. He teaches Saul as best he can in terms of the spiritual nature of things for 20 years or so. And Saul, every so often, is just going off on the side because he is the king. He can do what he wants. And so at the end of this, God says, I'm done with him. And some of the things that happen in terms of Samuel's life, first off, he panics. In verse 2, I think it is, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears, he's going to kill me. Well, you know what? We run into this. You know, if you get into a fight with somebody that's got more power than you, it's kind of scary because we do live in this life. Now, it's not just always spiritual stuff, you know. Samuel can't go out there and call down fire from heaven on Saul or anything like that. He's just a real guy just like you and me. He panics. He panics and he grieves the fact that he worked with Saul for all those years. Have you ever done anything in terms of your life and you say, man, this is really good stuff, and then it just blows up on you and it goes sour on you? And that's exactly what Saul did. He went sour in terms of being the king, and Samuel had put all his chips on that guy because God told him to. And suddenly God says, I'm done with him. And he's at the end of his rope because now he's on the outs from the government. The people chose Saul. He was not a good leader, but Samuel did the best he could with him. And so now Samuel has the government against him. That's why he says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And you got to appreciate where Samuel was in terms of his life. He was a man without a country. He had enemies all around him because you got to understand, Saul's the king. That means all the military is working for Saul. So he's got enemies all around him, even though he has been the spiritual leader for the nation for 40 years probably. Samuel was not sure what God was doing. You need to hear that. Here's a man of faith. He's a man of God. He's the spiritual leader of the nation. He was not sure what God was doing. And he was in a bad state of where he was. You know, he didn't know what the future held for him. Now, in terms of us, have you ever been in a place where you don't know what the future holds? Where you have... It appears to have battles raging all around you. You don't know what's going to be out there in your future. And so, you know, Samuel hasn't read the book. He's making history. He's not reading about his history. And he's on the edge of panic. Have you ever been on the edge of panic? Because things are just so fuzzy that you can't really see where things are going in terms of your life. And... well, it's kind of like that fog we've had in the last couple of days around here. You can't see anything. Not very far in front of you. I want you to also understand this. Samuel is in a mess. Saul is, well, if you're the king and the head spiritual guy says, you're bad. If somebody tells you you're bad, guess what you're going to want to do? was off with his head. And so Samuel's out there. Now I want you to, that's the human side of this. David hadn't got a clue yet. He doesn't even know anything. He's out keeping sheep. He doesn't know anything about his future. And I want you to understand that in Samuel's life, and also the nation Israel, and Saul, God is behind the scenes. Remember the bees. There's more going on than meets the eye. God knows in this story what he is going to do. Samuel doesn't. Saul doesn't. The nation doesn't. Now the problem is the same one that Samuel was experiencing, because he's very human. He says, it's a moment of faith for Samuel, because he says, am I going to count on God or not? Am I going to trust him or not? And it's one of those questions that all the time God is asking of us. Do you trust me? Well, do you? Do you trust me? And Samuel was going to have to be, he's asking himself that question. Do I trust God in this? I mean, I know that the government is out to kill me. And if they catch me in a back alley, buddy, I'm dead. I want you to think about this, because I want you to be aware of the mystery behind your life. Every last one of us. We're all kings and queens. We can all be nobodies who God raises up to be the king of our stories. But we can also be like Samuel was in this story. We could be like Saul and be unrepentant about our own sins. We could be like David, who hadn't got a clue what's going on. But our problem is, and it's always come down to this, do you trust me? So I want you to be aware of the mystery behind your life. There's more going on in your life than meets the eye. Now, I don't know all your circumstances and situations out here, but I do know this. With this many people, you got them. Circumstances and situations right now. I know it. I don't even have to define it. Chapter 15, verse 35. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. He was at a loss here. See that? Not only is Samuel panicked about this, he has the loss of the leadership that goes with this. He gives up his leadership. Samuel says, because of the sin of the king, and I want to think about how Samuel is thinking in terms of his own life. At this point, he says, God, I put all this stuff into this guy. And what does he do? But he goes against God. And he frets and he fumes and he weeps and he grieves because there's nothing there. And it appears to him that God doesn't give a rat's about him. He doesn't seem to be involved in this. Now, I think these are the kinds of thoughts that are going through Samuel's mind at this point in time, and I guarantee you, if you've ever been in these kinds of situations, those are the thoughts that are going through your mind as well, and I know this stuff is there. And Samuel hasn't read the rest of the story, neither have you, about your life. Principle. This is a principle, and I give you this as a truth, even though there are times when it does not appear that that's what's going on. God does not fail when man does. God does not fail when man does. Man, you, me, changes, but God does not change. That's the old saying, if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? In this story, and we need to understand it about our own lives, God does not fail here. And the second thing is, God knows what he is going to do. You know, God's not up there going, oh my God, what am I going to do about this whole situation here? I got a bunch of people here. I don't know what to do. God, He knows what he's going to do. Isaiah 65, verse 24. I'm low tech. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. God is saying here, God is involved in your life before you know it. God is involved in all the circumstances and the situations of your life before you even know it. Now, God says to Samuel, basically, he zeroes in on Bethlehem. And he zeroes in on the family of Jesse, who is a Bethlehemite. In 1809, Napoleon was tearing up Eastern Europe. And little Abe Lincoln was born. A little personal witness here. Back in 1979, I attended the Upper Room Curcio number 5, and I sat at the table of Paul in September. I had no idea what God was going to do by using me. I had no idea. All I did was go to a weekend. Like some of you have recently gone to a great banquet. It's very similar. I didn't have a clue what he was going to do with me. It was a good weekend for me. I found out a few things. I found out that I was doing some things right, and the main thing that I needed to do was just to get out of the way and let God do it. But I didn't know. And then after that, I said, this works. I want my people in my church to go to this thing. So I started sending people, and I started a movement, and I did that. And all I really wanted to do was help deepen the spiritual nature of the people that I was responsible for as shepherd in the church down in Kentucky that I had. Little did I know what was in there, but there was fire in my belly to do that kind of stuff. But I didn't know. I didn't know what was going to happen 15 years down the road. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know I was going to come back to Decatur because I missed the smell. I didn't know that. You see, God is behind a lot of things in our lives, but we don't know it. But we should at least acknowledge it, because he is. I also have, as a pastor and involved in all these banquets and everything else, I understand how God works on people to get them ready for the positions that they have in this life in terms of the things that they do. I understand. God is always working on people to build them up and get them ready for whatever it is that they have to face in their life, or what they need to do in terms of advancing the kingdom through their life and their ministries that God puts in their hands, or what they need to do in terms of raising kids or in a job situation. And I understand how God works. And like Samuel, you know, sometimes it's really scary stuff in terms of, I just don't know if God's even involved in my life. I don't understand what's going on. And what I'm telling you is everybody here would probably nod and say, yeah, yeah, I can buy into that. I can buy into that. It's really good, except when it applies to me. I don't know about you, but I don't like the agony and the ecstasy and the panic and the worry and all that stuff that goes with it in times. Samuel gets the word here. He says, you go to Bethlehem. Now, David hadn't got a clue. Up until that moment, neither did Samuel. This is in verse 2. Verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king? I'm not sure about God's bedside manner here. But sometimes we need to hear it that way. It says, why don't you get over this? Then he tells him what to do. He says, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Basically, at that point in time, God hasn't told Samuel until that moment. He says, and Samuel gets the word. Now, one of the things about Samuel is he's grieving and he's, I put all this time in Saul and I put all this time in my job or my business and it just seems to be going to the dogs and I'm just really in a bad place. And God says, why don't you quit worrying about this stuff? Why don't you get over it? That's what he said. That's what he says to Samuel. He said, get over it. And he says, I got another job for you. He says, fill your horn, get your stuff ready, and I want you to go down to Bethlehem, and I want you to find one of Jesse's sons down there, and I'm going to anoint him king, and you're the guy that's going to anoint him, because somebody has to anoint us to be kings in terms of our lives. There's a part of me that says, the unwritten words that are in here in verse 1, how long are you going to grieve over this, Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you. You know, some of the things, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? You're going to sit around and mope all time, every day? Get up off your can, because I got a job for you. Then listen to what Samuel does. Oh, God, I love it. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears that, he's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Once again, he said, you got to take him out of stained glass. You got to put him out there like you are. You know, before we even panic at this stuff, how can I go? Well, God says, get off your knees anyway. You're going to go. What do you think he said to Moses? When he was in front of the burning bush, Moses had every excuse under the book not to do it. And he said, you better get off your knees and do something. What we do is we focus on this world. We think horizontally. We don't think vertically. We think of only the things that we can see in terms of people and situations and circumstances that are out there. We don't think up and down. We don't think about what God may be doing in our lives or in the lives of other people behind the scenes where the bees are. We focus on this world rather than thinking about, well, this is a question that maybe, who's bigger? God or Saul? You know, that's a question Samuel might want to ask. Well, who's really bigger here, God or Saul? Samuel is in a life-threatening situation. Really, he is. The government's out to kill him. And he's a spiritual guy, but he's thinking really horizontally. Well, when you do this, some of the things that we don't ask ourselves are the important questions. You always tell good leadership because they'll finally ask the right questions. Does God know that Saul is still alive? Well, of course he does. Does God know who the next king's going to be? Yeah. Does God know who's going to have the job of anointing him and getting him started? Well, yeah. But God, have you ever felt like that? I have to inform you, God. I got to explain it to you. What's really going on here? Well, he knows. From a human viewpoint, Samuel is right. You know, hey. Saul is murderous. He's out there. Saul's the one that is out there to kill him. But God, you don't understand. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. Another thing that comes out of this story, and you have to think about it, because we have to think about the people that are involved in this, because you got the human side of this animal, but you also got the up and down side. Saul is going to be used as an instrument, not an agent of God. Saul is going to be used as an instrument. Now, you know the difference between an instrument and an agent. An agent understands who he's working for. I can be an agent of God in your life if I know what I'm doing and God has told me what to do with you, and I'm saying, well, I got to advance the kingdom in this person's life, and there's ways to do it, and I'll do it around the edges if I have to, but I'll get it done. And that's an agent. But an instrument is something or someone that God uses just to do something. They don't know about it. They don't really have any idea. Saul is the one, though, who's going to be used to shape David's life between shepherd and king. Behind the scenes, Saul does not know this, doesn't know anything either. Even though he was told. Do you remember what he said? And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and God has rejected you from being king over Israel. Saul has been told, but he doesn't believe it. How many times do we get told something and we just write it off and we say, well, I don't believe that. Anybody here got a Saul in their life right now? Or are you a Saul in somebody's life? Saul is a person, or it could be a circumstance or situation too, that God uses to irritate and rub and file and scrape and beat on you. God, I thought he was a God of grace. I don't know. I don't understand all this. Why is he going to do that stuff? Somebody God uses to irritate you to no end, to rub on you and file and scrape on you and beat on you just to get you into shape where you need to be when he's really going to put you to work. If you have this, God knows you have a Saul in your life, by the way. He knows that. You know, I deal with people who go through divorces in their minds and their hearts. And a lot of people don't think that the divorce is final, even though the court has said it is, because it's not final in here. But one of the things that I know about divorce is that sometimes God uses that to rub on you and file on you and scrape and beat on you in order to get you ready for something else. You have a Saul in your life, basically. It might not actually be the person, it may be the situation. It's part of the plan. God uses sin and sinners to shape us at times. We may not like that, but that is the truth. You notice what it is. God doesn't even answer Samuel here. Samuel, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you. He doesn't answer the question. He says, I'll show you what to do. You don't even have to be smart about this, Samuel. All you got to do is be obedient. By the way, he tells him to take that heifer and sacrifice and go to Bethlehem. This is hiding the real reason he's going. He is actually going to go down there and have a big worship service with that cow. Okay? But that's not the real reason he's going. He's going to anoint a new king. I don't know, what do you call this, sleight of hand? Basically, that's what he's doing here. It's like a magic trick. It's a miracle trick, you might say, that God is doing. He says, here's what you do. You take a heifer with you, and you say, I'm going to go down there and worship the Lord, and you invited Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I name to you. In other words, he tells him what to do, and he says, enough of this whining stuff. Just get off your tail and get down there and do that. Now, the key here is obedience. Samuel is obedient. Our problem most of the time is we don't want to do what God says to do. We outwit God on a human level. It's what we do. We go around the edges on it. We don't want to be obedient in this area. By God, I don't want to be obedient in there. So we try to outwit God, and we go around the edges on it. But Samuel does something here that is very important. He does what God tells him to do, and he goes down there in spite of the fact that he's probably shaking in his boots to do it. God knows what's going to happen, and he tells Samuel what he's going to do. He says, I want you to go to Bethlehem, and you're going to do some sleight of hand here, and you're going to say you're going down there for worship, which is true. You're going down there to worship, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you anoint the next king here for Israel. And God knows this, and he tells Samuel. He doesn't tell him who it is. He says, I'm going to point him out to you. God is working behind the scenes, and that is the important thing that all of us need to understand. God is behind the scenes in your life and my life, and David doesn't know he hasn't got a clue. He doesn't know anything about Saul or Samuel or God's involvement. Not a thing. David is out there in the fields taking care of sheep. He's doing his job. The sun comes up the same every morning. He's out there doing his job. And suddenly there's a change in his life that takes place. Now, David's asset is the fact that he's a man after God's own heart. And we hear where in the scripture, that's what he says. He's a man after God's own heart. So David gets up like any other morning. He goes out taking care of the sheep, but today he becomes aware of his destiny. This can happen with us, where God has things in store for us, and someone, tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year, it becomes manifest to us. It is pointed out to us. And our job is to obey. He knows where he is king to us. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded. That's obedience. And he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, Samuel obeys. God does, he does what God says to do. Samuel says here, and you need to understand, take them out of the stained glass. Put them in real life here. He says, Samuel says, I come in peace. You know, they don't know why he's there. They have heard about rebellion and the rift in government and church and state. That's what it amounts to, and that's what's going on. And so here he comes. He says, are you here to cause trouble or not? Are you to incite rebellion here? That's what they're asking. Are you coming in peace or not? And he says, yeah, I'm coming in peace. So I'm here to do a holy thing. And that's what we're here to do. So I'm going to have a worship service down in here, and we're going to get all the people together, and that's what I'm doing here. I'm doing the holy thing. Jesse hasn't got a clue either. Samuel doesn't know which son. The sons don't have a clue either what's going on. All this is happening, and it's behind the scenes. It's the stuff that God is working in their lives at that time. The main thing that we can learn from this is the way God works with us as well. and the people in our lives. I mean, David gets up that morning to take care of sheep. That's all he knows. Verse 6. How am I doing? When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the God's anointed is before him. Samuel thought, hey, man, he's big and strong like an ox here. He's practical. I think it's kind of like single people in groups. I can see some of you girls. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. I want him. It's usually based upon appearance. And I won't even talk to you about us men because all we see is appearance. Yeah, you know, some of us get lucky and the gal we get actually has some character to her as well. That's a good thing, you know. But, you know, it's amazing how wrong we can be at times. So that's the other thing about this. But because what are we looking at? We're looking at appearances, and Eliab comes out there. Man, he's an ox. I bet you that's got to be him. Well, we find out later, actually, that Eliab's kind of petty and negative and condescending, and he works out of his own flesh thinking rather than being a man of the Spirit. You know, when we men go looking for a wife, what do we look for? Appearance, don't we? That's because we don't want to move. No. Really. You know, what are we looking for? A good-looking woman in a real short skirt who's got money. Something like that. That's the way it goes. I don't know. It's very similar. All I can say is most of us better hope that the inside matches the outside. That's all I got to say. Another thing. Pulpit committees. Pulpit nominating committees. Now, I haven't done a lot of this. But when I was down in Kentucky, I was on the committee for ministry, and that's the committee that gets ministers and churches deal with that, and they're going through all that stuff and everything. And you know what I've noticed over the years? Do you know what they look at? Churches do? They look at the externals. They want to know if the guy's got a doctor's degree or not. They want to know, you know, if he knows what he's doing in terms of the pulpit. And then they'll get him and say, well, we got to hear him from the pulpit. So they get him in there and you get one time in the pulpit. Well, one of the things I figured out a long time ago is anybody can have one good sermon. It really has to do with consistency over a longer period. That really matters. But they get one time in the pulpit, and what are they looking at? They're looking at outward appearances, even though we say we're spiritual and we're Christian and we're doing all this. But most of the time, they're just looking on the outside, and that's what we do. And that's what Samuel's doing right here. The spiritual man that he is, well, Eliab, he must be the one. And I would say this. If you're a pulpit nominee, you better ask the right questions. You better be looking for character more than anything else. Well, Samuel he's looking at the externals at first. Eliab, let me read on to you. Eliab said, that's not the one. The Lord said, do not look on the appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Not one of them. Externals. And then he says, are you all your sons here? And he said, there remains one, yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. So Jesse has eight sons and two daughters, by the way. Anyway, man looks at the face, God looks on the heart. Pray God for discernment to tell you to get the right hands for the job, you might say. It's not easy, though, to find a heart towards God. Jesse, by the way, reveals a couple of mistakes that parents make here. First one is this. All his sons aren't equal in terms of his appreciation for the kids. He didn't even think about bringing in David. So one of the things that we do with our kids is we treat them differently than we should. We should treat them all with equality. But it's not hard, it's not easy to do that a lot of times because there are so many differences between our kids. But you need to pay attention and appreciate each one for who they are. That's one of the things that he overlooked, David. Second thing is, parents don't cultivate a mutual respect with their kids a lot of times, and that's also, it's easy to play favorites. It really is. It's hard to be intentionally equal with people. Jesse missed one. Now, my brother and I have 9 kids between us, and when they were all young and everything, we'd go to places like Disney World or something like that. It's easy to lose a kid. And Jesse's got 8 sons and 2 daughters. So, you know, maybe we'll cut him a little bit of break anyway in terms of that. So anyway, verse 11. Good. I may get done here. So where are you, verse 11? And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains one, yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. By the way, we look on appearance, don't we? That's the way we judge people. A lot of times we're looking on their appearance before, and we don't think about what might be underneath that. But by the way, he gets described here. He's ruddy and had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. So his appearance was okay. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now, David, you think about this. This religious dude shows up in your town, and he says he's a prophet or something else. And you may acknowledge it, but, you know, you live out in the boondocks there, and you don't think much about this stuff. This big religious dude for the nation shows up, and he comes in, and he has a worship service, and he's got your family up there, and they're all running by here. And he says, well, that's the one. So he anoints him with oil. What? Now, what do you think that was? Now, if it's David, he probably was, whoa, what's going on here? And it says that the Spirit came on him, but he does this. It's a guy that they don't know Samuel except from a distance. And the brothers are watching this. And this is the young one. This is, you know, these kids are all probably grown except for David, who's probably 16. And this big religious dude shows up, and he anoints this kid. And what do you think that means there? God's ways are strange. You can take that one to the bank. God's ways are strange. All the other boys are around him. When this happens, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, I think that most normal people, ordinary people who are probably not really spiritually attuned at all to life, you know, just sort of they say, well, that's a nice religious thing he just did, didn't he? And they go, ho-hum, and they go on. You don't know when God is doing something really powerful, and you think it's just ho-hum. God's ways are strange. God's ways are strange. We're going to stop here, and we'll pick up after this as we go. Oh, let me give you three things. The three things that God's solutions for our situation, circumstances, are often strange and simple. God's solutions are often strange and simple. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know this. God's solutions are often strange and simple. Secondly, God's promotions, that's what's happening here, are often sudden and exciting and surprising. You mean God's going to use that for it? I can't believe that. You should have seen my fraternity brothers when I told them I was going into the ministry. That was surprising to them. And you can ask Berta about it, because we were on a date and I told her, and it was the first date we were on. She fell off the stoop. It's true. Third thing is this: God's choices are sovereign and they are sure. So if God chooses to do something, I wouldn't get in his way. You might end up on the wrong side of the law, so to speak. Okay, we'll end with that. Let's pray. We need help from a few of you to help set up the hotel over there for women's number 95. So we'll take all the help we can get. That's how they built the pyramids. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything I said tonight that's worthy of your name, that it works into us. And I pray also for those who need to hear the message for the evening in terms of the situation and circumstances of their life, that it works into them in the ways that it should. In Jesus' name, amen.